So we're on a series now in the book of what? First John. That's right. In the book of First John. Know what you have in Christ. Know what you have in Christ. I think one of the great blessings as a believer is that God gives us certainty about who we are and where we're going and how to live. Religion says, work real hard, do your best, maybe you'll make it to heaven, maybe you won't, you never know where you stand. You're always trying to appease this God who's never satisfied. And if you look at Scripture, one thing I'd have you notice, he always tells you who you are before he directs you to what he wants you to do. He doesn't go, say, get busy for me, and oh, by the way, I love you, by the way, you know. He says, no, he says, this is who you are. So, in this book, there's five chapters, and we've kind of carved it up in a way that hopefully will make sense to you. Last week, we talked about know what? Remember the word? Know fellowship. Right. And that's really big. You'll see it actually plays into where we're going to start today. Know fellowship. And the word know here, again, is not a word of knowing knowledge and facts. Often throughout the whole New Testament, the word know is used to understand and experience. This will give you kind of an insight. Hopefully it won't gross you out. But in the Old Testament, the same type word is used of Adam knew his wife Eve. Okay, it's a personal, intimate knowledge of things. It's not a factual, distant kind of knowledge of things. Okay, so God wants you to know who you are. And so in chapter 1, it talks about, I want you to know fellowship because that's why I created you. And he said, hey, there's a real clear way to know how you have fellowship. And when you have it, you really know it. If you've been on a mission team, and you've, not all mission teams are the same, but I know there are certain teams that I've been on that have really enjoyed some incredible fellowship for different reasons. I know I was on a Trinidad team one time, and you may have heard me say this before, but I'm not overly emotional. I don't try to not be emotional, but I'm not overly emotional. And I remember we had gotten a point in the team where we had seen God do some things and we were just praying, kind of huddled up as a group. And before we were done, we had all gone to the floor on our faces and were weeping. Because it just killed us to know, God, we're not worthy to be used in the way that you're using us. We're not that, but you're letting us see things that is just ridiculous. And this is really, really, really cool. And God says, I want you to know what that means, and I want that to be more of an ongoing thing than a go on a mission retreat thing or whatever. It's something that he wants us to know. And today, we're going to talk about knowing freedom. There's a verse that I put on there, hopefully it will come up, is Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Christ sets you free. And that's actually going to challenge a little bit of our thinking, even about our salvation. And I'm hoping that you will hear the Lord in this. So let me pray. God, I ask in this short time that you will speak and you will help us see that what freedom is and encourage us that that is the way you've designed us to live and not to settle for anything less, not, as this verse says, to saddle ourselves with a yoke of bondage of any kind. I pray, Lord, we will be free. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to show you a video right now. Unfortunately, its audio is not like at the top of the game, but you can understand what this person is saying. Who was in bondage? Answer? She was. She looked, as a believer, she looked around and thought, hey, I'm here to help the world in its bondage. But she said, I started realizing I was still in bondage. What did she say God's grace had become to her? She said it fast. A way to do what she wanted. Yep. She said, a pass to do what I pleased. And I think sometimes as a believer, we get used to the grace of God and we're so glad that that's what saved us. And we just take it as a credit card and we keep swiping it going, oh, God will forgive, God will forgive, God will forgive. And I've lost my freedom when I do that. She then said, I wanted to be free, but I felt more comfortable bound. Did any of you guys resonate with that thought? Ever have that feeling? I think sometimes, you know, even women who marry or have relationships with men or that are really destructive and damaging, it's an anti-intellectual response, but sometimes they will go right back to that relationship. And when asked about it, they'll say, I'm just more comfortable. I'm used to it. And unfortunately, down deep, they think that's all I'm worth, and that's comfortable to me. And I think as believers, we can get to that point in our life where even though we're free in Christ, we have the ability to live a totally different life. We eventually go back to just living in a place where it's not free, but we feel like that's okay. How did freedom come for her? Did you catch that at the end? How did freedom come for her? Huh? Jesus is always a good answer for the most time. I'll just highlight on that. She said, I realized I just had to take your hand and I had to be in relationship with you. Freedom comes through a relationship in Jesus Christ. And it sounds like, yeah, for sure. Like that, I knew that. But I want to help you today look at that a little bit differently because I think there's some things that we miss when we say that. So this last week, it's been interesting, or actually 2 weeks from camp. I spent some time this week, for those of you who were at camp and we had you go forward and put, write out things that went under the different headings of things you'd have to deal with in your life if you're going to follow God. So like some of them were like pride and activities and sin and idols and pain. Well, I read through all those cards just to get a sense of, okay, where's our group at? What are we dealing with as a group? What's the damage that Satan and our own flesh are causing? And then this last week at Shepherd Groups, we asked you guys to kind of fill out, what's keeping you from freedom? And you guys answered some pretty, honest answers. And this is, I want to just give you an update. This is an accurate summary of what was there. As a group, we confess that lying, rebellion, gossip, cursing, sexting, porn, masturbation, lust, and shame are common. Idols of entertainment, sports, academics, my phone, likes, rule us. Mindless hours of YouTube, video games, Snapchat, and Netflix keep me from doing things I know I should be doing. Filled with envy, worry, fear, anxiety, depression, pride, holding on to pain, being abandoned, being abused, having little love for God or others, but loving myself, my comfort, my pleasure. That is an accurate snapshot of kind of where we're at. We are not free by that description. But I don't know if you were able to pick it out as Justine talked to Hannah. I believe Hannah represents something that's going on in this youth group. Even by what you did that night where you put those things down and you picked up the things that God said, this is what I want you to have. And even some of the responses that we had this week in Shepherd Group. I think God is moving among us to say that is not okay anymore. That's not where I want to be anymore. My life, I only get one shot at it and I want it to count. I don't want to just waste my teenage years. I realize this is the very time where I am actually laying a foundation. I do want to take it seriously. I do want to move on, but how? And this series we were hoping will help speak to that. And today, in terms of how do you find freedom, I think if you listen, you'll hear God speaking to you to say this is how you can find freedom. I start off with there's four questions we need to answer for ourselves. And again, I've given you a sheet there if you want to follow, because I'll give you a lot of things to think about. But follow what I'm talking about. The first question is, why did Jesus die for me? And that seems really simple. Well, most people would say, Jesus died for me to pay for my sins, to keep me from going to hell, so that I could go to heaven. That's why Jesus died for me. And that would be a true statement. But it's interesting studying 1 John. It actually points out something different, and this is something I hope you'll pick up. In 1 John 1, it says, he talks about, I proclaimed you Jesus, and I talked about the Jesus that I saw, and I touched, and I handled, and I said all of that because I'm going to proclaim him to you, but my goal of proclaiming him to you is so that you might have fellowship with God, and so that you might have fellowship with us. That was his whole reason. The reason why Jesus died for us was not first for our sin. It was to restore what we lost. Do you realize in the garden, that Adam and Eve actually walked with God. It was the pre-incarnate Jesus, literally walked with them, talked with them. They understood, knew, communicated with him. That was normal, up until the point that they sinned, and sin separated them from God. But the whole point that God said is, the reason why I created you is for my glory, but also for a relationship. That's why I created you, to have a real, daily, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And from the moment we sinned, he set apart a plan that, yeah, had to deal with sin, because that was the thing that separated us, and that was the thing that had to be dealt with to bring us back into relationship with him. But his goal wasn't just to deal with the problem and go, hey, it's done. He dealt with it so that he could restore what we had, what he had. And I think we actually live a very kind of almost selfish perspective on this. He had to die and pay for our sins, but the reason was relationship. Now notice this, even when we were separated from him, how much did he take the opportunity and the time to demonstrate that we were really what he wanted? When the children of Israel were, you know, wandering their way around the desert, were trying to get out of Egypt and whatnot, he followed them with a cloud to lead them. And you know what would happen is when he would say stop, it said he would come down over the tabernacle and hang out. Well, where'd they put the tabernacle? He said, put the children of Israel all around in a square, and I want to be at the center. Was that an accident? I don't think so. Then, now, you know, coming all the way into the New Testament, where does he ultimately want to be? He says, I want to come and live within you. Why? Because he craves and desires an intimate relationship with us. Do you get the point? It wasn't just to save us so we can go, hey, thank you, we'll live our life, thank you very much. He said, I died to set you free. I died so you could have the freedom to have a relationship. That's why I died. And we miss it because we think, well, sins deal with it, so that the whole deal is done. In John 17, verse 3, it says, now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The means of forgiving, restoring, was atoning for sin and giving us his righteousness. But the fruit of restoring was allowing him to indwell us and us to abide in him. I hope you can see the difference. One was the goal, one was the means. But when we think of our salvation, we often only think of the means. Like, okay, I'm saved. I'm not going to go to hell anymore. But have we missed the main point why Jesus ever did that? It was to restore that relationship. That's what he wants. And he invites you into. In Revelation chapter 3, when it talks about a church much like our age that has lost their way, he says, I stand at the door and I knock. And this is talking to people who knew him. I stand at the door, knock, and I ask, will you open the door and let me come in and dine with you? And in a Middle Eastern culture, that is a description of intimate, close relationship. If you invite someone to have dinner in your home, you are saying, I want to know you and be known by you. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. Why did he die for you? So he could have a relationship with you the way he designed it to be. Number two, how do you define freedom? Usually, the way we define freedom is not what I'd say would be necessarily a biblical one. Now, I asked you guys that question. I'd love to have some table leaders. Give me an answer for how do you define freedom? Who's ready? Who's bold? Come on. Give both. Go ahead and give both. Or whatever you did. Which one did you come up with?
Andrew, what'd you say?
I said without confinement.
Without confinement. Okay. Couple more. Yeah.
Came up with just like being away from bondage and the ability to do what's right.
Okay. All right. That's a cool one. Yep.
To be free to do what you want to do.
Yep.
To do what you want to do.
Do what you want to do. Yeah. That burden. Okay. Yeah. Wendy. The ability to choose. Absolutely. There's a lot of different aspects of freedom. But one that I heard kind of consistently is one that I think we know probably is not the right one, but it's just what we live by. It's kind of the freedom from restrictions, from anything keeping me from life, anything holding me back. That's what I think freedom is. That's what some of you guys are looking forward to in college. To say, okay, I'll abide by these rules now, but when I get there, I can do whatever I want. And I mentioned to you, I spent 2 years on a freshman hall, not because I failed my freshman year, but because I was an RA the second year. And I saw a lot of really smart people do a lot of really dumb things and waste a life, waste a year. And we talked about last week, you know, or 2 weeks ago at camp, you know, you get only one shot. Don't cash it in on a wasted year. What happens when we achieve that level of freedom is usually we crash and burn because we can't handle unlimited, no restriction living. We are all weak. We will all gravitate towards those things which ultimately destroy us. The better definition, I would say, is it's actually defined as the ability to do the things that I should. The ability to do the things that I should. That's when I have freedom, is when I'm really able to do everything I should be doing, things that give me life. I will add to that, it is doing the things that lead to relationship and not doing the things that kill relationship. 1 John 1 talks about that. He says, okay, freedom for fellowship is if I walk in the light as he is in the light, I'll have fellowship. That's when I have freedom with you to really kind of be real and talk. But if I'm not walking in the light, which is usually the world's definition, I'm doing whatever my flesh wants to do, then I don't have the freedom anymore to follow God, love God, really get tight with you. I don't have that freedom, and therefore I'm a slave. But usually I'm just seeing it only in terms of my flesh. Psalm 119, 45 says, I will walk about in freedom because I have sought your precepts. I will have freedom because I'm seeking the truth and I'm following the truth. It allows me to do what I should do. But if I allow my flesh to define freedom, which we almost always do, I will never be free from its pleasures, its passions. It will own me. And by nature, then I am no longer free. Right now, we are dealing, in that description that I gave you, we are dealing with what we perceive as freedoms to do things we know we shouldn't do. And God says if we're going to find freedom, we're going to have to deal with it. We need to change our definition. And that is why Galatians 5:1 is talking about when it says it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Number three, how do I look at God's laws? Well, usually I think of God's laws as bad because they're, back to my definition of freedom, they're restricting my freedom, keeping me from life. But God said his laws were actually, instead of hindrances to life, they were trying to guide us towards life. But the problem is my flesh wants to sin, and so my flesh will always struggle against God's laws, always. Even stupid ones like wet paint, don't touch. Why is it? There's something in us that goes, is it really still wet? I don't know. We just do that. That's the way we're wired. We need to change the way we look at that. Notice John's main point in chapter 2, if you were to read it, verse 1, it says this, my dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. Chapter 2, the reason why I'm writing you this chapter is because I want you to know that you should not sin. His reason is simple. He just talked about fellowship, and he said, I want you to have it intimately, but sin is going to kill you from doing that. It's killing our fellowship. So walk in the light, a life of not sinning. God's laws, if you think about it, actually tell us where God is and where he isn't. The reason why God tells you, I don't want you to lie, is because he is the truth. And he says, if you're going to abide with the truth, you can't lie. Not as a point of saying, well, that's all you're, the end of it is don't lie. The end of it is, I want you to be with the truth, and that's who I am. He says, I want you to not steal, because I'm the one who gives. I'm not one who takes. Stealing is not where I am. Killing is not where I am. Porn is not where I am. And that's why he says, that helps describe to you where I am and where I need to go, not just boundaries that are holding you back. Jesus, it's interesting in this chapter, after he talks about my goal is that you won't sin, and then he talks about relationship and the relationship, you know, if we've come to know him, it comes out in our life because we're able to obey. But the interesting thing is, he re-summarizes the law, and he says, the law is all encompassed in this. Love me with every part of your being. Love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. He says that takes care of all the law. So if you take all of the Ten Commandments, all of Leviticus, that are all these individual things, he says it's all fulfilled there. And notice, it isn't things to do, it's relationship. You have a relationship with me where you love me with every part of your being, and you love your neighbors, people I put around you, you love them the same way you love yourself. The assumption is you do you love yourself, and if you love God with every part of your being, you're in a place where you're going to receive the love of God because you're going to know that you're his child, and that's a two-way thing, and then you'll have an overflow to be able to actually love your neighbor, and that's the way it should be. If you do that, you won't gossip. You won't steal. You won't kill. By nature, by the direction you're going, that won't happen. Then it's interesting that he extends the law. And this is where it's interesting. If you read chapter 2, he makes a confusing statement. He says, I'm going to give you a law. It's an old command and it's a new command. And you're like, well, what is it? Is it an old command or a new command? It's both. And here's the command. The command is what I just told you. He didn't state it in there, but they knew what he was talking about. The old command, if you look in Deuteronomy, it says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you look in Leviticus, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus pulled those two together. He says, you had that in the Old Testament. That was already a law. That's already what you were supposed to do. But you couldn't do it because I hadn't died for you yet. And you struggled to do it. But now I've given you a new law because the new law is, I want you to do that. But now I'm going to live inside you by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to enable you to do that. And so therefore, I'm not even saying, just do that. I'm saying now I'm changing the game and I'm actually extending it. And now I'm going to say, yeah, love your neighbor. But I'm going to add something to that, which is going to blow your mind. I'm going to say, love your enemy. And you can go, what? Love my enemy. And we kind of default on that and go, well, whatever, that's Jesus talk. No, God says the people in your high school that really have it out for you, he says, I want you to actively love them. That's what will start showing that I'm here. And he says, instead of you saying, okay, we've talked about this before, you know, the big promise, I won't sleep around, you know, I won't have sex before marriage. He goes, no, let me get inside your head. I don't want you to lust. I want the holiness to start in your head. Not in the bed, okay? I want you to be able to say, from the inside out, I'm pure. That's my new law. And you can do it now because I'm here with you. My Holy Spirit's going to enable you to do that. I'm going to enable you not to gossip, to hold your words, to not say hurtful and hateful things, not to be controlled by my lusts and follow the world in trying to enjoy passion through masturbation and other things. He says, no. He says, I have a different way. Number four, how do I look at obedience? Usually I look at obedience as something that I should fear God and obey his rules. I do it because I have to, so the bad consequences won't come, you know, and it's not a fun thing. Every time you hear obedience, it's like, oh gosh, obey your parents. Okay, but they're so whatever, you know, it's like, God said, you know, and God says, that's not the view that I want you to have. God shows in this chapter, it's interesting, he continually says, if you know me, you keep my commandments. If you say you know me and you don't keep my commandments, you're lying. And then there's a really cool verse that talks about just the fact that their obedience is coming out of a response to love, which is the most powerful motivation, more than fear, more than judgment. 1 John 2:5 says this. It's kind of a crazy verse. I think I've got it. Go to the next slide. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Think about that. If anyone obeys his word, if I'm obeying what God has said, he says somehow love for God is truly made complete, taken root, had its full effect. And it means this. If you love someone deeply, and I'll put it in your context, say there's some guy or some girl that you just think they're the best and you love them to the degree that you feel like you can right now. And if they were to say, man, I would do anything to go to Taco Bell. And in your head, you're like, Taco Bell? It's the worst place you can eat. I've seen, you know, you don't bring that up. You go, we can go to Taco Bell. Your wish is my command, right? And we don't think of that as obedience, but it actually is. Let me flip that around. Let's say you're married. And the husband goes out on a business trip. And out on a business trip, being alone, faces every temptation that's out there. Why would he not give in to those temptations? Well, he could do it out of fear, he could do it out of obedience, or he could do it out of love for his wife and for his children and his God. And that's what God is saying to you and I. He says, if you know me and you're in a relationship with me and we have that depth of relationship, your love for me is the thing that will prompt you to obey. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And actually, 1 John here is saying, if you actually know Christ, you will see obedience. And his challenge to us is, if you're struggling with obedience, at some point you've got to ask yourself, do you really know Jesus? Because it's a love relationship. Or are you so far into your flesh that you don't feel him, see him, or anything? Well, then come back or realize maybe you're not saved. We need to look at obedience as it's the natural response of love to those we truly love. But here's our problem. The natural one that we love is us. And out of your love for you, we continue to feed our flesh and our sin. And that's where our Christian life becomes a problem. That's why God said to you, instead of saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, he said, okay, I'll make it really simple. You love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Is that the way you and I love God? That's really a big deal. That is really harder than it sounds. But God is trying to say to you and me, that's where I want you to focus. Not on all the things you shouldn't do. Focus on the one thing we should do, and that is love him and enjoy and go into that relationship with him. That's what we need to do to find freedom. It's interesting, in 1 John 2, it says this, verse 3, we know we've come to know him, relationship, if we keep his commandments. Love-based response. Whoever says, I know him, but does not, which is relationship, but does not do what he commands is a liar. No obedience, no relationship. And this is how we know we are in him, relationship. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did, love-based obedience. The big question is, who do I love? Is it me or God? So, how to live in freedom. I want to pull it together in terms of, if you're like, okay, how do I do this thing? Here's moving forward. Okay, number one, my freedom was first bought at the cross of Christ. That's where I was set free. He paid the penalty of my sin. Only by the shedding of blood is there forgiveness of sin. So freedom started when he died for me and his blood was shed. He broke the power of sin, Romans says. It says the power, that domination, that sin makes me do things and I just can't stop myself. He said, that's what I did on the cross. I broke that power. Sometimes we question if that could be true because it's like, well, why is it still so strong in my life? It's because we don't realize that has happened and we can actually have a different response. But we have to do it in a different way by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given me the power to actually put sin down. Romans 8:13 is a verse I'd love you to memorize. It talks about, by the power of the Spirit, I'm able to put to death the misdeeds of the body. What does that mean? The things that are killing me, I can kill by his Holy Spirit. If I'll take him up on that. And that's how I start to gain freedom. I can now choose it. Number two, my freedom expands as I walk in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Again, we can focus on not all the things we shouldn't do, or we should focus on walking in the Spirit. And when the Spirit says, go here, do this, read that, don't go there, don't read that, don't look at that. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Because the Spirit will tell us what's real and good. The Spirit will enable us to take it, but we have to take that step. But the Lord will meet us in the midst of that. And some of you right now, coming out of camp, even in talking to you, you're starting to feel that freedom of starting to put things down. Hannah, without trying, said, you know, the fear of being at a golf tournament, and that was all I lived for. Now it's different. I can go there and I can do what I want to do. I can do well or not do well. That's not going to crush me. I now have freedom. I have the freedom to talk to my mom. I'm not just worried about what she'll think or how long she could ground me. I feel like I have the faith to step into a relationship you've designed. That's really cool. Isn't that what we really want? I need to learn to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me. If I focus on Him and not my fleshly desires, I will have the freedom from their chains. Number three, my freedom requires me to love God with all my being. So we talked about that. God's love moves me to deal with my selfish love and my flesh's hunger for sinful things. It says in 1 John 2, He calls out really the things that are competing for us to actually love Him in this way. And He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now that might seem confusing to you. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So why shouldn't we love the world? There He's talking about the world as the place and sphere that we're looking to gain life from. And God's saying, it's not there. Don't set your heart on the world and the world system and their way. It will never help you. And then He calls it out. This is what is inherent in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Everything I listed that we deal with as a youth group is listed in those three categories. The lust of the flesh, all the carnal, sinful pleasure that the world's saying, hey, it's yours, do it right now. The lust of the eyes, things I can have, goals I can be, who I want to look like, the pride of life. I must be better, so I'll put you down so I can be. I need to achieve so that I can feel like I'm okay. God says, don't deal with that. My love for God is to focus on my relationship with Him. And this is something I want you to realize. The command to love God with everything is both the goal that's what I should do. That's also the means by which I will get free. Does that make sense? God said, my goal for you is to have a relationship like this. And God says, and you have a relationship like this, that is actually the very means within that relationship that you're going to actually be able to deal with the stuff that is killing you. The reason why is I can ultimately only love one thing at a time. If I choose to love God with every part of my being, I, by that definition, by that choice, will stop loving myself in that way, stop loving the world in that way. And that's why what He said was not a nice idea, it was the absolute truth. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how's my love for God doing? Is my heart so torn with so many other things that are vying for my heart? Or will I let them be subservient to God and say, God, I will give you my heart. I'll give you my mind. Where my mind goes and thinks and dwells, it's going to be on you. My soul, my mind, will, and emotions. Am I going to let you control those and be the focus of them? Or will the world just ravage my life in them? My strength. All you athletes out there are really putting your strength out there in great ways. And God says, will you give your strength to me? To love people, to do things, to persevere when things are hard? Will you use your strength in your love for me? That's how change is going to happen. Number four. My freedom requires me to love my neighbor as myself. In 1 John 9, it says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. And so right now, if you're struggling with your brother, that's not abnormal, but it isn't from God. And God says, it probably means you don't understand the love I have for you. And you're still looking for things to make life happen. And so others are really just obstacles in your way. They're a pain. And God says, if you really love, you're going to be like me. You're going to be willing to lay down your life. For some of you over the weekend, a number of you guys said on your note to yourself, you said, God, give me the courage to share the gospel with some of my closest friends, we realize probably one of the greatest acts of love for you is to put your long-term friendships, kids you've known for maybe all your life, on the chopping block to say, I'm going to get real with you and talk to you about Jesus because you could reject me. Greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for his friend. How can we call ourselves friend and never give them a clue as to what God has done? The choice is theirs. It's not ours to pressure them. But if on that basis we lose a friendship, I would challenge you by faith. Over time, that is how you'll actually gain a real friendship with that person. Don't hate them enough to keep the truth that you know from them. Love them. Share Christ with them in a way that makes sense to them. God is challenging us to know him and to share that with other people. Last one is being wise. If we're going to have freedom, walk in freedom, we need to be wise. We need to see sin and temptation afar off and avoid it. God says that's the wisdom he gives you by the word. He says he lets you kind of have a sense of where things are. You know some of the things that you shouldn't be doing, and you know when they're coming up, and you could choose to go, I'm just not going to go there. But don't, you can't do it in the middle of it. By seeing sudden temptation and rejecting it and taking the way of escape, God says when we are tempted, sometimes it's like right there on us, but he gives us that way of escape. So if you're wise and you want freedom, take that way of escape. By building strong convictions that will guide me, and here are several, okay? These aren't all of them, but here's some to give you an idea. Number one, God owns my body. It's his temple. It's for him to use the way that he wants. It's not for me. It's not for anyone else's pleasure. It's not for my pleasure. It's to give him glory. And I'm going to offer you my body. As I said before, purity starts in my head. Holiness starts in my thinking. I'm going to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how I'll find freedom. And for some of you struggling with porn, you're going to have to start taking those thoughts captive and rejecting them to find freedom. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes, my hands, my mouth, my feet. Job 31:1 says, he made a covenant with his eyes to not look lustfully upon a woman at a time when women were wearing basically carpets. You know, and he said, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. I'm going to be in control over it. Next, let nothing control me except the Lord. No other options. Not my lust, not my pride, not my greed, not my envy. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, all things are permissible, but I will not be mastered by any. I will not be brought under the power of any. Do you realize how many things take you under their power? Whether it's your friends' thoughts about you, or pot, or even your perfectionism that's driving you to do things, take time that you don't have. And then take the word of God as it is, to take it seriously. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And it answers it by taking heed to the word of God. And lastly, seeking to direct my life by God's command to seek him first, his kingdom and his righteousness. There is one last thing, I'm sorry, and that is dealing with my sin daily. In chapter 1, it kind of throws out there, we only have three options with this. If I'm going to deal with my sin, to stay free, I'm going to have to deal with my sin. So in chapter 1, it says, the goal is, I can walk in the light as God designed. If I walk in the light, I have freedom. That's what my goal is. But then the second choice was, if someone says I don't sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. But that's what we're doing as believers when we are not willing to address kind of what's really going on inside our life. We're like, it's not a big deal. It's not that bad. And God's saying, okay, well, you will not have freedom until you do. The last one is where he says, we all live. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a believer, God says, am I willing to confess? And go, that's wrong. If I confess my sins, he is faithful. He will always do it. He is just. He died to allow this to happen, to do two things. He'll cleanse me. He'll wash me. And then he'll forgive me. And that's how I'll stay in a relationship with God. And I'll find freedom. I want you to close your eyes and just bow your head just for a moment. I appreciate you guys listening. I hope today you realize your salvation was far more than just a getting out of hell card. far more than just paying for your sin. It was God's declaration to you and me that we matter so much. He wanted a way to restore a relationship. And if you're here this morning and you have never, you don't know what I'm talking about. You have never understood what is a relationship with God. What God offers you by his death on the cross is his forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, to come into a relationship. And all that requires is for you by faith to say, God, I believe. I believe that what you did on that cross for me is enough. I put my faith in you. And if you cry out to God this morning, he'll hear you. And he'll say, forgiven, done, and invite you to start walking with him. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do it now, and I would love to talk to you afterwards or any of the staff here, because that is the biggest decision of life. And it's in a moment like this where you've had a chance, without the noise of the world, to think, to actually take that step. I would love to talk to you about that. But for those of you here who know you do know Christ, but you know you're not free, would you cry out to God right now and say, oh God, would you help me to be free? To take the things I've heard and begin to follow you? To no longer be a slave to myself, my pride, my sin, my shame. God, help me to be free. Father, I thank you that it is your desire and it's by your power that we can be free. There is no reason for any of us in this room to still be in slavery to anything. It is for freedom that you died for us. And God, I pray against all things that are hindering us to be free. And I pray, Lord, for each person here who knows you but is not yet free. I pray that today they would begin to take a step towards what will bring them freedom. I pray, Lord, that they would hear the truth. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That they would realize that when they accepted you, you disconnected the power of sin over their life. That you, by the Holy Spirit, can now help them to rule and reign in life, to put down the things that are killing them, and to take up the very things that give them life. And God, I pray you breathe into this group your love, your peace, your joy, your power, your gentleness, your graciousness, your compassion, your eyes to see the world as it is. And God, may we truly love you with all that we have and love those you put around us. I pray that you'll answer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.